I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Back in John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "I'm the bread of life. If you are spiritually hungry, come to me." And then in John chapter 8, there was the scene of burning torches in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. If you are living in spiritual darkness, come to me." Well, here in John chapter 10, Jesus is going to use 2 more figures of speech. "I'm the door and I am the good shepherd." And in both of these figures of speech, Jesus is describing the life of sheep. Jesus is saying, "I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd. If you are spiritually lost, if you're spiritually vulnerable, if you're spiritually lacking in the fullness of life that only I can provide, and come to me." And so as we read our passage of scripture this morning, we're just going to be looking at the first 10 verses, looking at Jesus' statement, "I'm the door," this morning, and then Lord willing, we'll look at Jesus' declaration, "I am the good shepherd," next Sunday. But as we read our passage of scripture for this morning, may we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey and follow Jesus. Follow along with me as I read for us John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will not flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." May God bless the reading of his word. Growing up in a ministry family, the only animals that we ever had around our place were a dog and several outdoor cats. But since we lived out in the country, one year, my parents decided that they would try something new. So they bought 2 lambs. And we had to bottle feed them in the morning and in the evening. We had to give them oats, and we had to move the electric fence around so that they, you know, could have access to grass. And then when they were a certain age, we took them to the auction mart. And my parents, they did this for a few years, and we never really made a profit off of them because it was more or less just to give us an experience. And what I learned about sheep from this experience is that sheep are not very bright. And that's about the most tactful way that I can put it. Here's how one commentator describes sheep. He said, "Among all of the animals, sheep seem to have come out on the short end. From all accounts, they are of limited intelligence. When it comes to finding food, they are definitely uncreative. As creatures of habit, they will follow paths through desolate places, even though not far away is excellent forage. Sheep are also given to listless wandering. They are definitely at the lower end of the intelligence scale. There are even accounts of their walking into an open fire. Shepherds confirm that they are timid and stubborn. They can be frightened by the most ridiculous things, though at other times, nothing can move them. They are absolutely defenseless. There is no way a sheep can defend itself. Furthermore, of all the animals subject to husbandry, they take the most work. Now, if you've ever had sheep, maybe you can identify with this or not. But such a description of sheep is almost offensive when you consider how Scripture compares human beings to sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus has compassion on the crowd because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Here in John 10, Jesus refers to those who trust in him as his sheep. But all these things are true about us. We are like sheep. We are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are in need of a shepherd who will protect and guide and care for us. In our passage of Scripture this morning, we see that we need Jesus, the door to salvation and the source of abundant life. Look with me at verse 1. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." One commentator said, "Most families would have had a sheep pen close to their house, maybe even attached to their house, and they would have probably shared the sheep pen with other neighbors. This means that the sheep would not necessarily have all belonged to the same person, which is why it was important that your sheep heard your voice. The sheep pen itself would have been a high stone wall topped with vines to obviously keep out intruders. The entrance to the sheep pen would have been the only break in the wall and would have been guarded by a hired gatekeeper who would lie down across the opening. Anyone who climbed over the wall, well, instead of confronting the gatekeeper, was obviously a thief and a robber. When I was younger, my parents and I, we went to some church function. But when we came home, my parents realized that they had locked the door and didn't have a key with them. Now, this was before that they started, putting a spare key somewhere on the property for such a time as that. So the only way to get into the house was through a tiny window that my mom had left open. It was the only thing that was open. And since I was the smallest one at that time, it was decided that I would try to fit through the tiny window and then open the door, which I did, if I do say so myself. But the entire time, it felt like I was breaking into my own home. By entering the house through a window and not through the door, I had the appearance of a thief and a robber. I was attempting to enter into the house through an unnatural means. It was obviously more natural to go through the door. Well, verse 2 says that the shepherd enters by the door. He goes up to the gatekeeper who lets him in, verse 3. And the shepherd calls out to his sheep and leads them out to, what we would read in Psalm 23, green pastures, still waters, that kind of thing. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 4. In first century Palestine, shepherding was a very intimate occupation. The shepherd didn't drive his sheep. He led them to wherever he would have them go. While they were indeed raised for food and for sacrifices, we see that often throughout Scripture, they were often raised for wool. A shepherd would typically tend his sheep for years, calling each of his flock by name. And so Jesus has put together this word picture for how he interacts with his sheep. He goes before us and he leads us. He leads us to green pastures and still waters. And sometimes he leads us through the valleys of the shadow of death. But there is a blessed assurance in the presence of the Good Shepherd. The assurance comes from the understanding that Jesus knows us. And he knows who are his sheep. We get a glimpse of this in Psalm 139. Really the whole chapter, but in verses 15 to 16 of Psalm 139, we read, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And so we see this intimacy, this intimate knowledge that Jesus has of us. He knows our fears. He knows our failures. He knows our shortcomings, our hurts, our longings, our desires, even our idiosyncrasies. And yet, with all of this intimate knowledge of who we are, he still invites us to follow him. But then not only does Jesus know us, but we can also know him. We can hear the voice of Jesus as he speaks to us through the scriptures. Reminds me of the hymn, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest." Do we recognize the voice of Jesus? Do we hear the Good Shepherd speaking to us in the reading and preaching of God's word? Now, are we taking time to get to know Jesus intimately as he knows us? You see, there are many voices in the world today that are seeking to distract us from hearing and following the voice of Jesus. There are voices telling us that true happiness comes from accumulating wealth and possessions. There are voices telling us to rely on our own strength instead of relying on Jesus. There are voices telling us to adopt the world's standards of morality and lifestyle, even if they conflict with the teachings of Christ. There are voices telling us to doubt God's providence and God's provision. There are voices telling us to chase immediate gratification in entertainment and pleasure rather than the lasting joy that is found in Christ. There are voices telling us to measure ourselves against others, fostering discontentment and jealousy. There are voices telling us to keep busy, leading us to equate our worth with how much we accomplish. There are voices that encourage us to follow teachings that contradict or twist Scripture. But do we hear the voice of Jesus? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. Come home. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. In verse 5, Jesus says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Don't listen to the voice of strangers. Don't listen to the competing voices of the world. Don't listen to the voice of those that are pulling you away from the truth and toward false promises. Listen to the voice of Jesus. Are you wandering from the fold this morning? Are you far away from the protection and food of Jesus? Come home. If you are a true follower of Jesus, if you are a true sheep, hear the voice of the one true shepherd and follow him. Now, verse 6, John interjects with the response of those listening that they did not understand what he was saying to them. Right, they understood the picture. Right, they understood shepherding. But they didn't understand that the deeper spiritual realities that Jesus was inviting them into. They didn't understand that when Jesus was speaking about thieves and robbers and strangers, that he was speaking about them. The Jewish leaders. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. We see this shepherd imagery throughout the Old Testament, but in Ezekiel 34, the Lord rebukes the leaders of Israel for being bad shepherds. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 4, this is what the Lord says. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And then the Lord promises his people a better shepherd. Look down at verse 15. There the Lord says, I myself will be the shepherd of my people, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Jesus is saying to the Jewish leaders, you are thieves and robbers and strangers. You're sneaking in. You're leading people astray. You are teaching them what is false. We see the same thing in the church today. We need to be on guard against false teachers. They may have credentials. They may have big churches. They may have written many books. They may have some good sounding things to say. But none of that matters if they are directing our gaze away from Jesus. And in this way, thieves and robbers and strangers aren't only false teachers. I mean, it certainly includes false teachers, but really, thieves and robbers and strangers are anyone or anything that take our eyes off of Jesus. Even good things can take our eyes off of Jesus. We can elevate specific relationships above our relationship with Christ. We can become so wrapped up in our work that we neglect our spiritual life. We can become so busy doing things for God that we neglect personal time with God. We can become consumed with sports and hobbies that we have little time for spiritual activities. We can pursue education to such an extent that we lack dependence upon the wisdom of God. We can focus too much on financial planning that we stop trusting in God's provision. While, you know, all of these things are good things, they're blessings from God. They can become thieves and robbers and strangers that distract us from keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one true shepherd of Ezekiel 34, who has come to replace all other bad shepherds. Now, by his grace, the one true shepherd has given under-shepherds, pastors, elders, to represent the care of the one true shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4, Peter writes, "I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." You know, pastors and elders do many different things. I was just talking to someone the other day about, you know, what is all involved in my role as a pastor. But at a fundamental level, pastors and elders are shepherds. We're shepherds. We shepherd the flock of God under the chief shepherd that is Christ. From Ezekiel 34, we know what a bad pastor, a bad elder, a bad shepherd looks like. They will not strengthen the weak. They will not visit the sick. They will not bind up the injured. They will not bring back the strays. They will not seek the lost. They will rule with force and harshness. And unfortunately, all of us have likely encountered bad shepherds over the years. But on the other hand, we then know what a good pastor, a good elder, a good shepherd looks like. They will care for the sheep. They will know the sheep. They will protect the sheep. They will look after the sheep. And my hope is that all of us have at one time encountered good shepherds over the years. As pastors, as elders shepherd the flock of God, they are modeling for their congregations what the chief shepherd is like. Now that is both wonderful and terrifying. You know, it's a wonderful privilege to shepherd the flock of God here at Boyle Gospel Chapel. But it is also terrifying knowing that Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." On the last day, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, will hold under shepherds, pastors, and elders accountable for how they tended his flock. Stephen Lawson was the lead pastor at Trinity Bible Church, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, and teacher at Master's Seminary. Just over a week ago, Stephen Lawson admitted to the elders of his church that he had an inappropriate relationship with a woman. After more than 40 years of pastoral ministry, Lawson was removed indefinitely from all ministry activities. Just like that. And Lawson isn't the only one. Over the past few months, several pastors of churches in Texas, so this is just what I found in Texas, there have been four or five pastors who have resigned after accusations of misconduct. Right, and that's just in Texas. Like, broad scope. There are bad shepherds all over the place. So we need to be praying that God will raise up men who are committed to shepherding the flock of God, who have Christ as their example for how to care well for the sheep. Right? Shepherds who will be faithful to the end, who will end well. You can be in prayer for us, myself, Elwood, Fred, as we shepherd the flock of God here at Boyle Gospel Chapel. We would appreciate that. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep." Now, Jesus could mean by this word picture that he's the door, Jesus could mean several different things. In Genesis 28, Jacob, he has a dream at Bethel, and he wakes up and he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate, the door of heaven." Genesis 28, verses 16 to 17. So you know, maybe Jesus has in mind that he is the entry point into heaven. But then also in Exodus chapter 12, the Israelites, they had to kill a lamb and then put his blood on the sides and the top of their door so that when the angel of death passed through, he would pass over them. And their firstborn sons would be saved. And so maybe Jesus has in mind here that he is the Passover door whose blood was shed for us and through whom we can be saved. I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both end. And there's probably multiple facets to what Jesus means when he says, "I am the door." But what we know is clear by Jesus' declaration here, the self-declaration, is that he is the way into the sheepfold. Right? Jesus is saying, if you want to be counted among the flock of God, then you must enter by me. I got a call this past week from the Yellow Pages. This guy was wondering if I was interested in purchasing an ad for the church. And so he was asking me different questions about our church and stuff. And we talked about that for a few minutes. And finally, at the end of our conversation, he said to me, "Can I ask you something?" And I said, "Yeah, sure." And he explained to me that he was a Muslim, but that he has always found Christianity interesting. You see, Islam doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but it does believe that Jesus was a prophet and that he's coming back again one day. Like, Jesus fits in with their kind of end times view. And so he wanted to know what I believed about the spiritual realm, you know, angels, demons, that kind of thing. And so I explained, you know, my view of that from scripture, and I gave him a couple of book recommendations. But then I said to him, can I ask you a question? And he said, sure. And I said to him, do you have assurance of salvation? Do you have assurance of salvation? And he explained kind of what he believed about that. But the reason I asked that is because one of the things that differentiates Christianity from every other world religion, including Islam, is that Christians can have assurance that we will go to heaven when we die. Right? No other religion, no other system, if I can use that word, has that assurance. And so I was actually able to share the gospel with this guy from the Yellow Pages, that we are saved by the grace of God through his gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that this is how we can become part of the people of God, and this is how we can know that we will go to heaven when we die. You know, many people don't like the exclusive claim of Jesus that he's the only way to God, you know, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You know, we like to think, don't we, especially when it comes to personal contacts, that the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to life, and that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to destruction. But that's actually the exact opposite of what Jesus says. In Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, Jesus says that the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. He is the way into the sheepfold. There is no other way. Now, it's amazing what Jesus says here in verse 8. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. You know, all who came before him, who's he talking about? Well, he's not talking about, you know, say the patriarchs or the prophets who were kind of ringing the alarm bells for the people of God. No, he's talking about anyone who does not use the door, that is Christ, and does not point us to the door, that is Christ. That is a thief and a robber. Right? It doesn't matter what kind of education they have, what gifts and abilities they have, what good intentions they have, how many followers they have, how friendly they are. If they are not pointing us to the door, if they're not pointing us to Christ, and they are a thief and a robber, and we must not listen to them. We must enter through the door that is Christ. In verse 9, Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Right? He is our Savior. There are many so-called saviors that promise temporary relief, but that cannot ultimately satisfy. That cannot ultimately save us. Right? You cannot save you. Your family cannot save you. Wealth and financial security cannot save you. Success and achievement cannot save you. Science and technology cannot save you. Political ideologies cannot save you. Physical wellness cannot save you. There's only one Savior who can save you, and that is Christ. In verse 10, Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Thieves and robbers don't have your best interest in mind. Thieves and robbers are only interested in benefiting themselves. But do you see the contrast here with Christ? Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Right? Okay, so not only did Jesus come to save us, but he came to give us life. And not just life, but abundant life. In Christ, not only do we not get what we deserve, condemnation, hell, eternal judgment, but we get what we don't deserve, and that is the good life. The lie of the devil from the very beginning is that God is holding out on you. That's essentially what he said to Eve. You know, God cannot be trusted because he's holding out on you. The lie of the devil from the very beginning is that the good life is found when you can be whoever you want to be and go wherever you want to go and do whatever you want to do, and that God it wants to keep you from the good life through a list of do's and don'ts. But that's the exact opposite of what we read in Scripture. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God doesn't want to keep the good life from you. He wants to give you the good life. Now, before we start thinking of the good life in material terms, oh, this means I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, right? No. Listen to how Scripture portrays the good life. You know, God wants to give you peace in the midst of your trials. Philippians 4, verse 7. He wants to give you joy in every situation. James 1, verse 2. He wants to give you a deep sense of purpose and meaning. Ephesians 2, verse 10. He wants to give you hope for the future. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. He wants to give you a new identity. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. God is not withholding the good life from you. He's offering it to you. And do you want to know? Do you want to know how to obtain the good life? How is this possible? Well, it's not by being the smartest sheep or the most beautiful sheep or the most energetic sheep. It's simply about being a sheep that follows the good shepherd wherever he leads, knowing that the good shepherd has what is best in mind for the sheep. And so it doesn't matter what voices you've been listening to. It doesn't matter what saviors you've been trusting in. It doesn't matter what doors you have been entering through. If you will today put your trust in Jesus Christ, the door, and you will experience the good life. Not necessarily the easy life, but the good life. The life we were always intended to experience, but couldn't experience because of our sin. And that is because Jesus has paid the price for our sin, so that through him, we can have the good life. Jesus doesn't merely offer us a better version of what the world gives. No, he offers us something better, something greater, something more fulfilling, something abundant, something otherworldly. And that is, he's offering us himself. So wherever you're at this morning, Jesus is inviting you, me, to enter through him, to follow his voice, and to experience the abundant life that only he can give. The question is, are we trying to climb into the sheepfold through another way, through some other way, through, you know, a way that we deem best? Or are we trusting Jesus to lead us into the good life? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. May we respond this morning and every day by following him into the good life that he has prepared for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that there are many voices in this world that are clamoring for our attention, voices that promise fulfillment, but only leave us empty. God, we ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us for the times when we have followed these voices and sought life outside of you. Help us to follow the voice of our good shepherd as he leads us to green pastures and still waters, and even through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that he is leading us to true and lasting life that can only be found in him. Help us to trust that in Christ we have everything we need. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.